In addition to the privilege of introducing those who are born into our church, that come into our church that way, it's a wonderful privilege for us when God so shines upon New Covenant Church that He chooses people from within our church to send us out. And we always are grateful when God picks one of our people and sends them into another ministry that we have had the privilege of sharing in their lives and helping prepare for that. Such is the case with Paul and Donna Cox. As I mentioned to you last week, it'll be our privilege to listen to their testimony today, because they are going out from our church to a very specific call in ministry to West Africa. Let me introduce them to you this way. I have known Paul and Donna for many years. I first met them when they were single college students at the University of New Mexico, and I was working with college students at the university. And both of them were very involved in the student ministries that we had on the campus there. And as they dated and fell in love and decided to be married, they had asked me if I would have the privilege and the honor of performing their wedding ceremony, which I did. And I can remember those days of counseling with them and going over to Donna's house, which was right there at the university, and meeting with them. And then they married and were the very first couple out of our church to be married in our church. And that was in 1994, which was the first year we were a church. So they were our first couple in that. And I in a moment, you're going to hear the testimony of their call to missions, although I remember it a little differently than what you're going to hear in a moment. I remember when Paul asked Donna to marry him, Donna said, "Yes, I'll marry you, but we're going to go to the mission field." And that was part of their contract there, and it all worked out in that. But I am so honored, and I know New Covenant Church is, that they're going to go out from us. So I have asked Paul, they're getting ready to leave to go to West Africa, and I've asked them if they would take this morning, tell us about their call and their mission, and share something from the Word with us. So Paul and Donna, if you'll come up and bring your family with you so that everybody can meet everybody. Paul was our first sound engineer in our church here. When we first started in this building, and we were a mobile church, that was the days where for a year and a half we were setting up on Saturday nights, taking it down on Sunday, resetting it back up. And Paul designed our very first sound system here in our church. And that was about three generations of sound systems ago that happened. As a matter of fact, Paul, I don't know if you remember or not, but this screen that we have been using for all these years, Paul bought this screen here, and it was actually on a stand, and we set it up and took it down every Sunday and used it on that stand when we had a portable stage up here. So you'll have a lasting ministry in our... introduce your family.
Okay, well, this is my beautiful bride, Donna. And my eldest child, Nehemiah. My middle child, Micah Joy. And my youngest, Miriam. And actually, we're going to, Nehemiah and Miriam, they're going to run off to Sunday school. And then Micah Joy is going to come back. Yeah, he loves Sunday school. And Micah Joy is going to come back up in just a minute and help me a little bit more.
I also have to tell you another story about how Nehemiah got his name. Do you remember that? Donna was pregnant at that time, and I was preaching through Nehemiah. And that's how they chose his name at that time. How about that? All right. We're going to take several minutes here to get to know them before Paul speaks to us. Not everybody has heard the real testimony of how you were called into ministry and your calling to missions and to Africa. And so I'm going to ask you guys if you'd share that with us. Donna, would you do that first?
Sure. When I was six, my mom led me to the Lord. And soon after that, we were part of a Baptist church, and we had GAs, which is a girls' organization that's very mission-minded. And I went to a missionary day camp. And while I was there, this beautiful missionary with this kimono had a kimono. That's not what it's called. Anyway, the word just left me. Anyway, she had all these little six-year-old girls gather and hold hands and pray for the little girl on the right and the little girl on the left that they might be a missionary. And she had explained what it was. Well, God just really touched my heart. And I went home. I was six. And I said, Mom, Dad, I'm going to Africa. And they're like, great. Wait a little while, will you? But through the years, God just continually burdens my heart for Africa. And so about 20 years later, I then, Paul and I had dated for a couple of years, and I went to Kenya and worked for several years and came back, and we decided that we were going to get married after several years of long-distance relationship. And it was true that when he asked me to marry him, I said, yes, if you'll go to the mission field.
And so, yeah, it was a prenuptial agreement, you know, that she made me sign. So, like Donna, I grew up in a Baptist church that was very missions-minded. And so, before I finished high school, I'd been to a third world country on a missions trip and just done numerous missions projects. But the real thing of missions really did not come together for me until I was in college. It was actually at the Baptist Student Union, where I heard a presentation on missions by the Caleb Project. And they talked about unreached people groups. And these are people who do not have access to the gospel. You know, for various reasons, there's just not the gospel in their culture. And so if God was to come to them in a vision and say, find out more about the Bible and my son Jesus, they cannot find a Bible or a church in their culture. And it broke my heart to think about these people who don't have access to the gospel. And from that night forward, it was like the light went off. You know, all the stuff I'd done with missions, it just like, it all clicked. It all made sense now. And that night I told God, I said, you know, I don't know what my plan or my purpose in missions is. I don't know if I'm supposed to, you know, just be someone who prays or someone who gives or someone who goes. But I said, I'm on board with this. I am committed to seeing your name glorified throughout the whole world.
Well, the last time you were with us was about August of 2005, and you were just finishing up your seminary work at Dallas Theological Seminary at that time and preparing to go to West Africa, actually. So kind of bring us up to date and tell us what's happened since 2005.
Well, as Rick said, the last time we were here was August 2005, and left here, went back to Dallas Theological Seminary to finish up my degree there. So I had 12 credit hours and a thesis to finish that semester, so we were pretty busy. And in October, Ray Allery of Transworld Radio calls and says, hey, Paul, do you want to go to Benin and help build the tower there? And I said, and Ray said, because Paul, this is a great opportunity. You'd get to help, you know, build this tower. You'd get to see the lay of the land. You'd get to meet some of the people that you and Donna will be working with when you go back. And I very spiritually said, let Donna and I pray about it. And I just don't know that I can take that time off from seminary. So Donna and I, we prayed about it. And we put a fleece out before the Lord. And we said, you know what, Lord, if my professors and the thesis committee will grant me an extension so I can go, we'll go. And they granted the extension. And so at my last semester of seminary, I left for 2 weeks and went to Benin in November of 2005 to help build a tower and meet my colleagues. Well, I come back, and 2 days after I come back, Ray Allery, this is the same day he got me to go to Benin, he comes to Dallas to visit us. And the plan always was that we would finish seminary, work on raising support for a couple months, then move to West Africa to learn French. Now, the one thing that I was exceptionally clear on after being in Benin for 2 weeks was that we had to know French. You know, that we would not survive without French. So I was very clear that we had to learn French. So when Ray was here in November, he said, you know what, Paul? We can't find any language schools in West Africa, but we found a great French language school for you in Quebec, Canada. And Donna and I are looking at each other like, Quebec, Canada? And let me just tell you, it's cold there. It's like dang cold. It's like cold like you've never known before unless you've lived in that part of the world. And so, you know, we started started looking at that and thinking about that. And Ray said, the other catch is that for debutante or beginners, you have to start in January or August. And so it was either finish seminary and immediately move or hang out for 8 months. And so actually Thanksgiving Day, 2005, we said, you know what, Lord, if you will open the door for us to get into the school, we'll go. We put another fleece out. And normally you're supposed to apply 6 months in advance. So about 6 weeks before Thanksgiving Day, we send in our application to this French school in Quebec. And later that day, they call back and tell us we're accepted. And so the moral of the story is don't put fleeces out before the Lord. So literally, we finished seminary. I finished finals one day. We packed the next day, and the next day we leave for Quebec. And so in the year of 2006, we were in Quebec learning French. Oh la la. And so we've now finished our French studies. And in the last couple months, we came back to the Dallas area in January. In the last couple months we've been there, we're going to be in the New Mexico area for a couple months working on getting our support team raised. And then, Lord willing, on May 1st, we head to Benin.
So what was Quebec and language school like, Donna?
C'est très, très difficile pour moi. It was very, very, very difficult, especially for me. And I our kids, too. Paul had just learned Greek and Hebrew and had been a student for 4 years. So at that point, I was teaching at a community college, and I had a whole new appreciation of being a student again. Having never learned a language, I knew bonjour and oui. And, you know, I had always done quite well in school. And I think part of the whole, in God's eyes, the whole part of that journey of going to Quebec was to really refine and purify us. My pride was really worked on. I cried almost daily, it seemed like. I'm not a crier. And it was part of that, just learning to depend on God. We knew without a doubt He had called us there. And when He calls us, He's going to equip us with what we need if we depend on Him. And I can tell you, our dependence on Him in many, many ways was magnified greatly. The other thing is, you know, we had bought cotton dresses and flip-flops. And so now we're in Canada where it is cold, cold, cold. And I didn't have time to really process the whole thought of culture shock. We're going to Canada. What culture shock could there be? What I didn't realize is we were going to Quebec, and Quebec was extremely French and extremely liberal. And our children were in public school, coming home, going, what does this mean? I mean, there were days when my son could not even eat his lunch. He would just be sick of the talk and the actions, and not necessarily of the teachers, but just of the fellow students. And we did not meet outside of our church a single married couple at all. We had this apartment building full of children that had never heard the word God, meaning our glory, glory to God. It was enslaving. And so that was, it was the best of times. It was the most difficult of times, and we would not trade it for anything.
So, Paul, what will be your assignment in West Africa? What will you be doing there?
We are going to be returning with Transworld Radio, and we were, before seminary, we were working with Transworld Radio in Swaziland, which is in Southern Africa. And Transworld Radio has asked us to go back and to work on this new project for broadcasting to West Africa. Now, Transworld Radio is an international Christian broadcaster that has 14 major broadcasting facilities throughout the world, soon to be 15 once we get the Benin project online. And so they've asked Don and I to come and work on that. So the core ministry of Transworld Radio is to preach and teach the Word of God in people's heart language. And we want to be communicating with people in their heart language. And that means a whole lot more to me after studying French, to realize that not everyone understands English, just like I didn't understand French. So one Sunday morning, I'm sitting in church, and the preacher's up there preaching, and I'm doing my best to listen and catch it, and he makes this statement, and I go, that's heretical. I can't believe he said that. And then he repeats it again for emphasis, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is heresy. And so I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. So after church, I grab one of my friends who is bilingual, and I said, did he really say this? And she goes, no, Paul, it was a negated statement, and I missed the negation. And it is very important that people have a chance to hear the gospel in their heart language, the language that they understand, the language that if someone negates a sentence, they can realize that the sentence was negated. And Transworld Radio is committed to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in people's heart language. Now, you'll notice up here that Transworld Radio, there's shortwave, medium wave, or AM, FM, and digital satellite. You'll also notice from this little picture that to reach West Africa right now, we're broadcasting from Johannesburg. And it takes a lot of power, 250,000 watts, to go from Johannesburg to West Africa. And also, it's very expensive to maintain that transmitter. So we are limited right now in how much we can do in West Africa because it costs so much to do it from Johannesburg. So we are very excited about getting a broadcasting facility operational in West Africa so that we will be able to reach more people with the gospel. Now, in Africa, I just want to talk about the effectiveness of radio in Africa. In Africa, you have primarily oral societies. These are societies that they do education. It's oral. You go to the schools and you don't find many textbooks. You find the teacher orally teaching. You find business dealings. That's happening orally. People don't sign a contract. You know, they make an agreement and they shake hands on it. They eat a meal together. They have some other ceremony to seal the deal, but it's done orally. And in addition, you have a very low literacy rate. So even if you did have printed material, it doesn't do much good because people can't read. So oral communication becomes a great way to reach people, and radio is a great oral means to reach people. The other thing is that in Africa, which this is pretty amazing to me, is that 59%, I'm going to make sure I had that number right, 59% of the households in Africa have a radio. And when I discovered that statistic, I was really shocked because after living there and seeing how poor many of these people lived, it's amazing that 59% of the households have a radio. So that makes radio a very viable means of sharing the gospel. And in places where they don't have radios, Transworld Radio distributes wind-up radios, and you wind this radio up and it runs for 30 minutes. It's designed to be heard by a group of 50 people. So where there's not radios, Transworld Radio makes the initiative to make sure to put radios in people's hands. And then there is not much broadcast happening in people's heart language in Africa. There's broadcasts in French and English and Portuguese, but there's not many broadcasts being done in people's heart language, you know, their tribal language, the language that they really understand. And so when there is a broadcast in their heart language, many times they will listen to it just for the novelty of listening to the radio in their heart language, and the gospel can be communicated that way. So we were going to Benin, where Transworld Radio is doing a 100,000 watt AM transmitter. And Transworld Radio has targeted 12 unreached people groups in this area. And Debbie's going to put these up on the map also. Oh, we're going to skip this. Go to the next one. There's a huge need in West Africa, but let me show you this. These are unreached people groups in West Africa that Transworld Radio has identified and has targeted to reach. And if you total these numbers up, it comes up to about 45 million people in West Africa who are unreached, who have not had a chance to hear the gospel. And so this is our broadcast pattern in West Africa. And so we will be able to reach a good percentage of these unreached people groups. In addition to, we'll also be able to bring preaching and teaching of God's word to other people in that area to help strengthen the believers that are there. So we are very excited about this project and what God can do with that.
I see Benin on the map up here, which is where you guys are going to be living. Tell us a little bit about what it's going to be like to be living in Benin, Don.
Benin is going to be very different from Swaziland and Kenya, where we've lived before. You can kind of see it there on the map. In the next slide, you can kind of see the scooters. That's their mode of transportation besides walking for the most part. You see there's four people on these little bitty scooters. That's what Paul will be driving to work every day. How many children can you fit in the back of a Peugeot? There's about 11 there. And our kids are really excited about that. And any guesses? The gas station. The local gas station. You pull up in front of this little table, and they pour the gas out of these glass bottles. And you see there's no big gulps there, so no cups of coffee or anything. And here's the local market. No freezer sections there. So when I wrote to family that is there, at this point there's one other Transworld Radio family, and there's a couple of families with SIM, another mission group. They said, what are the most important things for me to bring? Because we travel pretty lightly. And they said, you need to bring a meat grinder and a pressure cooker to cook the meat in. And I thought, oh my. So it's going to be a bit different from how we've been living, but it's okay. And here's the local church. When Paul went, he took this picture. And the church is done kind of in a neat way. They have one building, and they have a very early service, which is like the French service. And then all day long, they have different tribal languages services. So that's pretty neat. And Christianity is really growing in this area. There's just a huge need. Kind of what many mission groups are doing is, you know, they're starting teachings in Abraham. About Abraham. They're doing a lot of storytelling. And many of the Muslims are like, we believe in Abraham. And then they move on and they move on and then present Jesus Christ. So we're seeing many, many people saved. But Benin, one of the heart-wrenching things is that Benin is the home of voodoo. And the next slide, I think, that actually Bersudu Voodoo means the cradle of voodoo, the home place. And so from the slave industry of many years ago, that's how voodoo went to Haiti and traveled around. So we really covet your prayers, and Paul will talk a bit more like that. So about that, but that's kind of Benin in a nutshell.
Thank you so much. Well, you guys are going to go from us. We want to go with you. How's the best way we can help you from this point on?
As Donna said, I think the biggest thing that we would covet would be your prayers. As we live in the home of voodoo, we would covet your prayers that God would protect us and grant us wisdom and insight in dealing with that and power as we confront those things. We would also be very encouraged if maybe sometime you'd take time to write us. Maybe send us an email, say, hey, we're thinking about you. We said a prayer for you. There's also, for people who would want to get involved financially with us, there's that opportunity also. And then Bud and I are talking about bringing a missions team to Benin. And one of the things that we want to do is we want to bring a team of people to pray. You know, that will actually come, see what things are like, and pray. We really believe that the work of the ministry is prayer. So those are some ways you can get involved. If you're interested in getting involved more, if you go out these doors and to the left, we have a little table, and there's prayer cards. You can grab a little prayer card. It has our picture and our email. You can put that up on your refrigerator and remind you to pray for us. There's a sign up for our newsletter. If you want to get our newsletter and keep up with what we're doing, you can sign up for that. There's also out there, there's a little purple pledge card. You know, if you want to get involved financially, you take one of those pledge cards and fill it out. And we would also covet your prayers as one of the reasons we're here in New Mexico for the next 6 weeks is help build our support team, both in people praying and people giving. You know, so we'd also covet your prayers the next 6 weeks as we work on finalizing that team.
Let's just begin that prayer support right now. Our Father, what a privilege it is that you've chosen from New Covenant Church, Paul and Donna and their family, to go on this most important mission opportunity. I pray, Father, that you would protect them physically, that those children would be protected from all of the issues of that culture there that would steal them away from their family and from you. Give Paul and Donna just the right wisdom and understanding to know how to teach them and direct them in that. Let Donna know exactly what it means to not just support Paul in this ministry and be a part of it, but to also guard her children's lives. And protect Paul as he builds this new station there and as this opportunity goes out to reach people in their heart language. Use them mightily, Father, and we commit them to you for your ministry. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I've asked Paul if he would take about 10 minutes now and share with us just a word from Scripture to give us a biblical lesson this morning. Paul?
Hey. This morning, my daughter's going to help me some with reading our passage. And our passage is found in Romans 8, 12 through 17. And before she reads that, I want to talk to you a minute about, let me ask, how many of you saw the movie Robin Hood, the one with Kevin Costner? And so you guys remember in that movie, Robin Hood with Kevin Costner plays Robin. In an opening scene of that movie, Robin and his friend are in this dungeon. And, you know, they perform this daring escape to get out of the dungeon, Robin and his friend. And during this escape, this one character begs and says, "Free me, please free me, I'll help you escape." And so Robin frees this character, the character played by Morgan Freeman, Azeem. And Robin frees Azeem, and Azeem helps him escape. And then after they get out of this dungeon, Azeem pledges, "Robin, I will stay beside you until I'm able to repay you for saving my life." And so throughout the movie, Azeem stays by Robin as Robin fights the evil Sheriff of Nottingham and saves King Richard's throne. You know, Azeem stays by Robin Hood's side, living up to the obligation that he had. So as we read Romans 8, 12 through 13, I want you to think about Azeem and how he lived up to this obligation that he had to Robin. Okay, so you want me to hold that for you?
So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons. For all you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received that spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God, follow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him.
And so, isn't our obligation to Christ a little bit like Azeem's obligation to Robin? Azeem was a free man. Robin had freed him from the dungeon. Azeem could have, you know, said, "Okay, Robin, see you later. I'm out of here. I'm off." But he stuck with him. And hasn't Christ set us free from our sin and our death? And now we like Azim, have the freedom to serve Him or to be enslaved to our own sin and flesh. For those of you that are familiar with the book of Romans, you'll know that in the first six chapters, chapters 1 through 6, the writer of Romans, Paul, he's going to argue for justification by faith. In other words, he's going to argue that those who believe in Christ have a right relationship with God because of their belief in Christ. And he's going to make this very strong argument. He's going to say, and if you read Romans 4, 5, he says, "But to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." So Paul makes this whole argument that says, it's not our works that make us right with God. It's not all the things we do that make us right with God. It's what Jesus did on the cross that makes us right with God. It's what Jesus did on the cross that allows us to have fellowship and peace with God. So he spends the first six chapters arguing this, saying, you are free. I mean, the reality is that you can go and drop your face in the mud of sin and blow bubbles in that mud and murk. And because of what Christ did on the cross, it's taken care of. Now, I don't suggest you do that. But that's what he argues. He argues that we don't have to do anything to be made right with God except believe in Christ and His work on the cross. So he spends the first six chapters arguing that. In chapter 7, he turns the corner and starts talking about sin. And even in talking about sin, at the end of chapter 7, he said, thanks be to God that it's Christ who frees us from sin. And then in Romans 8:1, he says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So he has spent this whole time arguing that we don't have to do anything to be right with God. We don't have to do any work to make ourselves better pleasing in God's sight. We're accepted because of what Christ did. But now he gets down here to verse 12 and he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. It's kind of like Azim. Azim was free from the prison. We're free from the prison. We have the choice of whether we're going to die to our flesh and ourselves and live to God, or whether we're going to follow our flesh. And I want you to notice very closely just a couple things. In verse 13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want you to see that you're going to die either way. I mean, you can't get out of that. You're stuck at dying. You're going to die to yourself and die to your flesh, put to death the deeds of the body, or you're going to live according to the flesh and you're going to die the death that it's talking about there. And now there's great theological debate as to what does that mean. Does that mean, you know, that you're going to lose your salvation? You know, is that talking about a warning to people who really aren't saved? And there's six major ways to interpret that, and I'm not going to go into all six of those because we want to go have lunch in a minute. But I don't care which one you choose. Choose any interpretation that you want. They're all bad. They're all things that you want to avoid. And so the question is which death are you going to choose? Are you going to choose this very bad death that's talked about here? Or are you going to choose to die to your flesh and yourself? Now, you'll notice in verses 15 and 16 that God not only has He set us free, just like, you know, Robin and Azim, but God has taken it a step further that He has adopted us. He has made us sons and daughters. He's given us adoption. He has brought us into the family. It's not just that He's freed us. It's not just that He's dealt with the issue of sin. It's not just that Christ had to suffer and die on the cross and raise from the dead. But now He has taken this a step further and He's adopted us. He says, if you believe in Me, if you're led by My Spirit, you're now part of My family. Now, in verse 17, He makes an interesting point. He says that if we are heirs, that we have to suffer with Christ. Remember, we're adopted as sons and daughters. And what did God allow His only begotten Son to suffer? The cross. Now, suffering is not a popular message in the Christian church today. I mean, you don't hear many sermons on that one. If anything, within the Christian church, there's this strong movement saying, you know, become a Christian and everything in your life will be happy and wonderful and blessed and you'll never have any problems again and you'll be, you know, happy and healthy and wealthy. And, you know, when I read 17 here, I go, you know, we are heirs, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, I read it in the Greek. And you know what it says? It says that if we're children of God, we're going to have to suffer. Now, the one thing, and I don't have time to develop it this morning, but the whole reason that we can do this is because His Spirit comes and lives inside of us. It's not that God is asking us to do these things on our own. He's asking us to die to ourselves so that His Spirit can come and empower us. He's wanting to get us out of the way so that He can do the work through us. You know, and if you guys don't get that, you will just live a miserable Christian life. You will just live in misery trying to live out the Christian life on your own power. And that's the whole point that he's driving at back in 13, that you have to put to death yourself, and then you will have God's life. So we don't do this on our own power and our own strength. We do it by dying to ourselves. God empowers us to fulfill that obligation that we have, that obligation that we have to Him because of all that He's done for us, that we live our lives for Him. Many people ask my wife and I, why are you so committed to missions? Do you know what? We are under obligation. We are under obligation. My wife, someone said, you know, said, why are you doing this? My wife made this comment. She said, I can't see ourselves doing anything else. And I agree with that. And I hope you're at the point in your Christian life where you say, I am living up to the obligation with God's help, by me dying to myself, by Him empowering me by His Spirit, I'm living up to the obligation that He's given me to do. So, as I close, let's think about, in the movie Robin Hood, let's think about Azeem. What would we think of the character Azeem if after Robin had freed him from the dungeon, he would have bolted and left? He would have said, okay, Robin, thanks for freeing me. See you. Bye. We wouldn't have much thought of him. But instead, he stuck by Robin's side. And in some ways, we need to be the same way. We need to fulfill our obligation, not on our own strength, but by dying to ourselves and letting God do that through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the call from your word to die to ourselves, to live to you. Father, I just pray that you would help us to do that. That you would help us die to ourselves, to be empowered by your Spirit, to realize that we're sons and daughters, and to help us fulfill our obligation to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you would like to know more about how you do that in your life, how do you die to yourself, how do you have the Spirit of God within you, as soon as we are dismissed in a moment right outside these middle doors, our prayer team will be there and our counselors and elders, and they'll help you and talk with you about what it means to know this power and this sense of obligation that you would have in your life. Take a moment to go and to talk with them and share with them.